Liddy, you were supposed to share a word this morning. Yeah. Well, it was Hazel Jane that brought them out here. Yeah. All right, won't you take your revelation of God's Word today and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 17. We're going to look in Luke 17 today. We don't have but a few more chapters, and we will wrap up with the Gospel of Luke with our daily nesting with Jesus, just traveling through the Scriptures one chapter at a time. We will wrap up with two other books, and then we'll move into the books of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians is the plan, if I'm not mistaken. And may the Lord help us and lead in that. I love following up with our time in Isaiah in the Gospel of Luke. Y'all probably have noticed quite a few things as you've been reading through Luke, things that were rooted in what God gave the prophet Isaiah that has been applicable in principles that we have gleaned, even things that the Pharisees and different ones asked questions on and brought up, which had no understanding of what these things meant. And Jesus didn't sugarcoat them for them or didn't dumb them down for them. He was very specific in what he taught. And it's very important to recognize that we have to trust the source of this news if we're going to trust what God says. What I mean by that is that most everybody in here at some point in time watches the news. Anybody watch the news? Nobody? Some people do. And if you watch the news, you have a particular station or news resource that you normally will follow. For an example, anybody watch Fox News when you watch news? All right. Anybody watch ABC News or CNN News? Depending on the news source, your reliability and trust in them reporting will depend on if you trust the report that they give. And that's why people watch certain news outlets, because they trust their background. They trust that what they put out is going to be what they know or as accurate as they could possibly be. And no matter how you look at it, you know, people tell you they put no spin on the news. Y'all hear that? No spin on it. Everybody wants to say they put no spin on it. You know, that's virtually impossible. Amen. Every one of us has a bias to what we know, what we think, what we believe, what we perceive. How we interpret a thing, an event, is based on the condition of how we perceive things from within. That's why Proverbs teaches us that we're to guard our heart, because out of the heart proceeds all the issues of life. That is saying that we have to guard what gets into our minds, and we also guard what gets out, what we release out. You've heard me say this before. You know as well as me, just because you think something don't mean you need to say what you think. The fool vents all his feelings. That is, you've heard people say, and in our day, and it's been like this for a long time, I'm not just saying in our day, people commend people who just speak what's in their mind. Oh, they just going to speak their mind. If they think it, they're going to speak it. They don't have no filter. But that's really not necessarily a good thing. Scriptures doesn't commend that. God doesn't commend that. Matter of fact, God says that we're to take every thought captive unto the obedience of Jesus Christ. And just because we think it doesn't mean we have the permission to speak it. Just because you think a thing, whether it be good or bad, doesn't mean that you have the authority then to release what you think, good or bad. We have to take that captive. We need wisdom, we need understanding, we need discernment, and we need discretion. Discretion is always in how we respond or how we say a thing and what we say in the spirit and the manner that we say it. We need to exercise discretion. So news sources are things that people put a lot of confidence in because they trust the source, they trust what they say. Well, that same principle applies to us with the Word of God. If I trust the source, God Himself, I will then trust what He says. I trust the news that he reports. And that's what the Word of God is. Faith comes by news. And that news comes by the Word of God. And faith is built on that news that comes from God. That is, I trust the source. I trust what he says. And when I do, then I stay in fellowship and get to walk out what he speaks into me. And that's very important for us to remember, to trust the source. Well, to trust the source of the news, I have to have a relationship of some dynamic with God. The only way to be able to trust what God says, I got to trust him, and it's in trusting him that I enter into a relationship with him. If you don't have a relationship with him, you're not going to believe what he says. And then if you're not trusting him, you're not going to be able to see what he says. Because remember, seeing in God's kingdom is hearing first. Hearing is seeing. If I'm not hearing from God, I'm not seeing what God's doing. If I'm not hearing from him, I'm not observing what God's doing in this world, in and through my life. So I have to hear from him. And sin often hinders me from hearing from him. Sin is the thing that will block that. Ken, do you take any medication? Do you take metformin or anything? I was talking with my doctor the other day. I had some blood work done. Of course, I get blood work done all the time now. It's just another opportunity for me to be able to open the door for the gospel. Next time y'all have blood work done, let me encourage you to try something here. Next time, they always take their blood from somewhere right up in here, right? Do they lay your arm out, get that blood sample out? Well, next time they do it, you tell them that you're in the blood business too. Just tell them, I'm in the blood business. And they're going to look at you and say, well, where do you work? Or what do you do? And just tell them you and Jesus' blood business. You get to share the blood of Jesus with people. Come on. Our blood's messed up, ain't it?
Amen.
It's fouled up and corrupt. But I get to share about his perfect blood and how we all need to be washed and covered in it. Amen? So you can share that. Well, my doctor they were taking blood from me on Thursday. I had a follow-up appointment on Friday. This was a 6-month follow-up with my local doctor. And she shared with me, based on that blood sample, that I wouldn't even be considered to be a diabetic. If that's all they had to look at over the last year now, not quite a year, but close to a year, that they wouldn't even classify me as a diabetic. My A1C was 5.2, and nothing in my system shows any kind of indication that I would even be a diabetic. So praise God for that. Amen. Stephanie then turned and said, well, should he still be taking the metformin? And she said, well, he could probably take a break from it. He doesn't necessarily need to be taking it. Now, he can continue to take it, because metformin is not going to lower his blood sugars. That's not what it does. Then she commenced to explain what the metformin does. And I've done some research on this as well. She says, really what the metformin does, it helps your body recognize the insulin that your pancreas is already making. When you're in a diabetic state, because of the influx of sugar in your systems, your cells go blind, and they can't see the insulin that your body is actually making, and it resists that insulin because it doesn't recognize it as insulin, so it doesn't absorb it the way that it needs to absorb. But when you take that little pill, metformin, whatever degree you take of it, it opens the eyes of your cells. It removes the blinders to recognize the insulin as being insulin, and then your body welcomes it and receives it. I said, well, dang, metformin's a lot like the Holy Spirit. It takes the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see the truth. You can't see the living truth of the Word of God without the Holy Spirit, being in fellowship with the Spirit. It takes the Spirit, takes a relationship with the Father through Jesus, being led of the Spirit to be able to see the truths or the news of God. But just like sugar hinders you from seeing the insulin in your body, your cells from seeing that, sin does that in our daily lives. Amen. If we're functioning in sin, that is, we're led of our lust of our eyes, the lust of our flesh, and the pride of life, simply saying if we operating by the flesh, see our flesh sees something and we, our eyes see it and we want it, right? Amen. And with no regard of what God says about it. Or our flesh sees it and says, I need it, I can't live without it, no matter what God says about it. And then the pride of life says, I deserve it. So when those three things are functioning, you say, well, I deserve this, I want this, I can't live without this, and you start functioning that way in everyday life, you know what happens? You go blind to the truth. And before you know it, you start drifting and you drift and you drift and you drift and you drift further away. And God's news has no bearing on you because you're trusting in another source. You're trusting in your flesh. And your flesh can't recognize the things of God. Remember, the flesh is not subject to God. Remember, the flesh is at what? Enmity with the things of God. And for me to recognize the news or the truths of God, I need the presence of God and His Spirit at work in my life. Amen? Amen? Well, one of those things that hinders the work of the Spirit in our life is an all-consuming word that we cannot get away from. You know, we were singing that song, Greg, I will go over land and sea, to go wherever you tell me to go. And I'll say what you tell me to say. And a lot of times we'll say, Lord, yes, that's me. But sometimes what God tells us to go and say and do is not over in foreign lands or foreign seas, but it's that word forgiveness. It's forgiving my brother who transgressed against me. Amen. It's forgiving somebody who's crossed me, forgiving somebody who's done something to me. And not just one thing. Sometimes it could be multiple things. Sometimes it could be multiple things in a given day. And that's what Jesus was teaching His disciples this in Luke chapter 17 when He says these words in verse number 1. Then He said to the disciples, keep this in mind. It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through they do come. So right now, we could virtually say with all confidence that it's impossible to live this life and not be offended by somebody else. Offenses are going to come. I'm going to offend you at times. You are possibly going to offend me at times. We are going to offend one another, other people in your family, other brothers and sisters that you know. It's impossible for the reality to walk in this life and not be offended. People are simply going to offend us. But there's a warning that He prefaces this with on the idea of verse number 2. He said it would be better for a person if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, then he should offend one of these little ones. He says that it would be better if somebody died in the sea than they eventually, because of something, offend one of these little ones. We got to keep that in mind. We don't want to intentionally offend people, even though we know offenses are going to come. And all God's people said, amen. We don't want to intentionally. Now, in regard to this, He's talking about these little ones. Remember, the disciples tried to forbid a little child to come to Jesus. And Jesus said, don't forbid these little ones to come to me. You let the kids come to me. You continue to encourage them to come to me. You invite them to come to me. Don't get in their way to come to me, but don't offend them with something that's going to distort me before their eyes. We don't want to be in that position where we mess up how these little bitty ones see who Jesus is. Amen? That is so important for us. We don't want to be a tool that the enemy uses to cross up how a little boy or a little girl sees the glory of God. We want to manifest His glory to them. We want to show them His love. We want to show them His sacrifice. We want to unveil to them His deep, tender mercies and His kindness. We don't want to be a tool or an instrument that will create an offense in them where they don't want anything to do with the Lord because of some actions that we took. Because all a small child knows is what they see in front of them. We talked about this before, like with Hazel Jane. She trusts me. She trusts me. Even though she doesn't know much about me, even though she knows very little about my past, very little about my upbringing, very little about what I know and think and do, that has no regard on her, she trusts me anyway. Amen. Because I'm not giving her any reason not to trust me. And because I've been kind and gentle and tender and loving and thoughtful and persistent and caring in her life, I haven't given her anything that she doesn't have to trust me on. So she doesn't have to know everything about me to trust me. And Jesus said, that's how we approach Him. We don't know everything about God. Yeah. Can we? Will we ever know everything about Him?
No,
that's an impossibility. That'll never be done. We'll never know what He knows, how much He knows, the degree of what He knows. There's so much we don't know, but I want to tell you, He's never done anything in our life that's not worth trusting Him for. He's never done anything to hurt us, nor harm us, or destroy us. He's done everything just the opposite of that, is to rescue and reach us. And you see, that's the idea, Mom Rob. We don't want to do anything intentionally to offend these little ones, even though we know offenses may come, even though we know we are going to offend others. We just have to be wise in what we do in life. Now, there's sometimes, Brittany, we're going to do things that wasn't intentional, that caused an offense, but we didn't do it intentionally to offend. That's going to happen. That's going to happen. But we don't want to find ourselves purposely, intentionally doing things to harm or hurt, especially anybody, but specifically a little one. Amen?
Amen.
He goes on to say this, verse number 3, which goes back to of this impossible thing with offenses. Verse number 3, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall do what? Forgive him. Now that word, verse number 3, take heed to yourselves. We talked about this before. Anytime you see that word, take heed to yourselves, it is in essence saying this: you have to take personal responsibility and accountability yourself. This is on you. This is on you. You have to be willing to, one, with this conditions of the offense, if somebody offends you, you have to take personal responsibility. Number one, you got to go to them and let them know that they offended you. This is your responsibility. You can't expect them to know they offended you if you haven't revealed to them that they offended you. You have to be responsible in this. This is important. A lot of times people get offended, but they never say they offended. Then they hold on to the offense and they don't forgive, and they never tell somebody that they've been offended. And then it just leads and leads and breeds and smolders and becomes a cankerous sore that has oozing pus in it. It becomes bitterness and anger and offensive. And now you have hatred toward the person. And a lot of times you done forgot what they did to you because you never dealt with it initially. So we got to take personal responsibility. The word was used in the day of a pilot on a ship. I brought this little ship. The kids love this little ship. My son-in-law had it, and he was going to chunk it and throw it away. And Stephanie said, don't be throwing that thing away, while they was in North Carolina. So she snatched it up, brought it to the house, and it's one of the favorite little tools they all love playing with. When any kid come over, when they see this little pirate ship, Tommy, they own it like white on rice. They get to it and they love playing with it. But the idea of taking heed to yourself is the idea of a pilot on a ship bringing a ship into a port to dock it. When I was in the Navy, all Navy vessels have captains on those ships. And when you pull into a port of call, a port, most every port around the world that has a structured port system, they all have pilots that work for the port, and they come out to the ship relinquish, the captain relinquishes the control of the ship over to the pilot because the pilot knows the depths and the channels and the water levels and how much and how little and how fast and how slow he could bring that ship in. And depending on size of the ship, not only would that pilot come out, but that pilot would come out with tugboats. Because you figure a big 800-foot-long ship pulling in alongside of a pier and porting that vessel in the deep enough waters, that takes a lot of control, a lot of finessing. So it's saying you be responsible to bring the ship into port, to guide it into port. God is saying, hey, in this issue with forgiveness, you have to be your own pilot on this. You got to bring it in. You got to guide it in, and you got to port this thing. And to do that, you first thing you need to do is that you need to, with this offense, the idea is rebuke. To rebuke, he says it. Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. The word rebuke means to estimate the damage. That is the idea is that like an insurance adjuster. That's something that when you go out, Keith, as an insurance man, when you go out and adjust a claim, well, what do? What's your process of doing that?
You evaluate the situation, try to determine what happened.
You try to determine what happened. Do you determine the cost factor, or is that given over to somebody else?
Somewhat, but it's mostly.
So there's an adjuster who would look at the damage in the claim and then figure out what kind of money it would take to fix this particular thing. It's an estimation. You are adjusting as needed, meaning that when you rebuke somebody, you give an estimation. You put it before the person. Like if Rusty ever offends you, Hunter. Well, let me ask this. I know he has, but Rusty, have you ever, has Hunter ever offended you?
All the time.
In marriage and in life, you're going to offend one another. Danny, Deborah don't have to deal with that. Tooney and Brandy don't have to deal with it. Miss Lee and Tommy. Brother Shannon and Miss Pat, that's not ever an issue with them. How about Keith and Pam? Is that ever an issue? Occasionally. It's just part of it. But remember, part of the rebuke is that when you adjust something and you give an estimated value on it, just like any insurance person, they don't keep that information to themselves. What do? You reveal that information so that things can be adjusted and fixed properly for the cost that would need to be done. So that's simply saying when you rebuke somebody, you have to let them know. You have to put it in their mind of the estimation of what the cost was in this issue. That's the idea of rebuking. You put it to mind. You admonish somebody. And we're all doing that. When you rebuke, you don't go in and hit them and hurt them with that rebuke. You just revealing or putting it in their mind that you have offended or you have transgressed, you have sinned against me. The word sin there means to have no portion in hitting the mark. It wasn't that you was close to the mark. It was the idea there was no portion, no part of what you did hit the mark in my life. You've transgressed that. You missed it completely. And I want to let you know what you did. I want to forgive you. I want to release you from what you did because you're more important to me than what you did. And then the scripture says, if that person repents, if they have a changed mind of what they done to you, what is the condition? What do? We forgive them no matter what it was. Why? Because they are more in value to us than what they did to us or what they didn't do for us. Forgiveness is one of those things that we're all going to have to do on a consistent basis. And if you just took a track through the scriptures on how often that word forgive, for example, Jesus said, if you don't forgive men their trespasses, God is not going to what? The word forgive in our passage is used several different ways. It's used to let go. It's used, same word, to forsake. Remember when the disciples said, we've forsaken all our stuff, our houses, our wives, and all that. It means to release, to let go, or to send away, that it has no control over me. I've released it. I've let it go. And that's the idea of forgiving, is you release and you let go. Basically, what we find is this, is that we look at it from the measure of the grace that God has shown us. If I can't show somebody the measure of grace that God has shown me, then I have to reevaluate of the grace that not only did I receive, but what I'm measuring out. I brought a tape measure in here. Grab this right there, Karen. Hold that right there. Now, don't let me pull it out your hand. This thing only come out to about 15 or 16 feet. How many of y'all say God has measured more than that grace to y'all? To each one of us. I mean, has His grace been deep? So when somebody offends us, because you can't get away, we've offended God on a regular basis. Most likely, we've already offended Him several times a day. Are you with me? Amen. And some of the things we've done, said, the way we looked at this or looked at that or thought about this. But God keeps showing us great measures of grace and forbears and forgives us. But we often, when somebody offends us, hold it. Hold it. We don't want to measure out about that much of grace to them. Are you with me?
Come on.
We just want to measure out a little bit back, but God's just keep measuring in great grace unto us. So I got to remember, as a husband and wife, hey, if she's a sister in the body of Christ, God has said she's flawless and perfect in His righteousness. So then I have to forbear with them and forgive them, because if I don't forgive them, I can't forbear with them. Amen? Let's just look at a couple passages. Go to Colossians. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians. Now, of course, the disciples, when Jesus told them that, look, if He offends you 7 times or 70 times, whatever it is, and He comes back, and He has a change of mind about what He did because you revealed what He did. Remember, the rebuke goes along with the repentance. Remember what Jesus taught us? That if you have offended a brother and you brought a gift to the altar, what do you need to do? Okay, so we got to keep that in mind. Forgiveness is twofold. Not only do I forgive somebody that's offended me, but if I've offended somebody knowingly, I then have a responsibility to go to the person and seek their forgiveness. And all God's people said?
Amen.
So if God's leading them to seek me for forgiveness, and God's leading me to forgive them, for us to be on the same page, God's got to be leading in this. And it's just as much as He's leading me to forgive them, He led them to seek me for forgiveness. So I don't want to interfere in what God is doing, Keith, in this. Because He says, if you've offended somebody and you come to worship and God reveals it that you have an offense, He says it's best to go deal with that person and then come back and come before me. Because if you're not willing to deal with them, He says, I'm not going to be willing to deal with you. Because I've shown you great mercy and great grace, you need to extend that same grace over to them. Why? Because in extending that grace unto them, you're reflecting me.
Amen.
But if you hold on to it, you're not reflecting me. It's better that you deal with this and work it out. Colossians 3 says this. Look in verse number 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Basically says, look, put on Jesus Christ.
Come on.
If you got heaven, walk in it. If you have Jesus, walk in Jesus. Think like Jesus. Talk like Jesus. Forgive like Jesus. Verse number 13 says, forbearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ has what? So you also must do. The word forbear or the word bearing means to hold up, to lift up, to hold one another up. Janet, it's hard to hold up somebody and elevate them if you can't forgive them. Matter of fact, it's impossible to do. So to forbear with them, to hold them up, Keith, to elevate them, to lift them up, to support them, get behind them, I can't be offended with them. I've got to release them and what they've done to me in forgiveness if I'm going to hold them up. And the command is to hold them up. To hold them up. Even though holding them up comes before forgiveness in here, it's implied, well, you're not going to be able to hold them up if you can't forgive them. If you can't release them and release yourself in this, if you can't let it go, let them go, let it go, you're not going to support them and get under them. Matter of fact, you'll avoid them. You'll get away from them. You'd rather tear them down than build them up. So forgiveness plays an all-consuming dynamic for me for holding my brother and sister up, lifting them up. I can't let their offense against me keep me from holding and elevating them up. Because I want to tell you, God forbears with us, doesn't He? Don't He hold us up? Why does He hold us up? Because of His great grace. His grace is consumes our life with its forgiveness and fruitfulness. And God is able to bear us and lift us up even when we offend Him because He's forgiven us. Amen. We're forgiven, amen. He's forgiven us. So it goes back to these ideas that offenses are going to come. They're unavoidable. People are going to say things, do things that had no portion of hitting the mark in my life, hitting the mark of God. But that doesn't have to cripple me nor them in our relationship with one another. Reconciliation is going to be found in them being made known that they have offended me. That's the rebuke. I'm going to admonish. I'm going to give the estimation of what took place. God's going to work in them, and they're going to have a changed mind about it and repent of it. And now I've got to allow it to let go. I've got to let them go from the offense so that I could forbear and lift them and hold them up, continually forgive them like Jesus. If we went over to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4, turn over there, just a book back or two. Look, Ephesians 4. You got Philippians, then Ephesians. He says, verse number 29, well, that's verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one body. For an example, if somebody offended you, and something was recognized they offended you, and they come to you and say, what did I do you wrong? And you tell them, what, Janet?
Nothing.
What'd you just do?
I usually say nothing.
And what'd you just do?
I lied.
You lied. You lied. Because there was an offense. And you're still holding on to the offense. You're still being gripped by the offense. We're to speak truth to one another. Truth and love, right? Truth and love. He goes on to say, verse 26, be angry, because that's going to be the thing. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Because if you give place to the devil and you lie, and you tell them nothing's wrong, but something is wrong, and you don't deal with it, what's going to happen? That ever happened to you in a relationship with your husband and wife? Well, what did I do? Stephanie says, what did I do? Nick says, what did I do to you, Stephanie? Stephanie said, nothing. Well, it sure don't sound like it. Go to bed angry, you know, turn facing the other way. No smoochy smoochy, no kissy kissy. No tender affection. I'm going to show you I'm mad at you. You go to bed and the devil, you let the sun go down on your wrath, and then the devil starts taking advantage of you. devil starts lying to you, start lying to yourself, and you start thinking things that shouldn't be thought. You're taking the wrong estimation now. You done got away from the offense. You're getting into other stuff. And before you know it, the enemy's done got a trap on you. Are you with me? He says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor and work him with his hands that he may have something to give. Verse 29, even when you speak truth, don't let rotten words, because it's impossible to speak truth with a rotten word. Doesn't work that way. When you speak truth, truth is going to be healing and healthy and whole. It's got love with it. Corrupt words proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, but put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted. Here it is, doing what? Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ done what?
Forgave you.
You know what the disciple said, Davin? Jesus said, if he comes to you 7 times or 70 times, it doesn't matter how many times it comes. You know what their first response was? God, you're going to have to help me. This is impossible. We need more faith. We need more faith. You're going to have to increase our faith. You know what Jesus told them? He said, well, if you just had a little faith, you could say to that sycamore was actually a mulberry, it's a fig bearing tree. You could say to that fig tree, as he's probably looking at it as he's teaching them, said, you could probably say to that tree, be plucked up and be planted in the ocean, and that old tree would be plucked up. It would obey your command. And then he gave them this illustration. He says, how many of you, if you had a servant working for you, he'd been out in the field all day long, and he comes in, and because he's been working, and he's tired, and he's labored all day, how many of you would tell that servant to go ahead and make sure he eats first, and then he can serve you? And they all said, that wouldn't happen. You know what that servant would do when he come in? He would come in, though he's been working all day long, he'd make sure his master ate first, and then he would eat. And after that servant would say that he just did what he was commanded to do. And you know what Jesus said? Look, forgiveness is going to boil down to this. It's more about loyalty and about love. Loyalty and love. When you forgive, no matter how many times you have to forgive the same person for the same offense or another offense, listen, he says, say we were unprofitable servants. We just did what our master asked us to do.
Amen.
Goes back to what? Loyalty to the master. Love for the master. We forgive people because of our loyalty to Jesus.
Amen.
We forgive our spouses because of our loyalty to Jesus. We forgive our brothers and sisters when they offend us because of our loyalty to Jesus. And we don't take the credit for it.
Come on.
We go back to Him who forgave us of everything. Amen.
Amen?
He says that. Luke 17, I believe verse 10. When you've done all that you've been asked to do, just say that you were unprofitable servants. You did what your master asked you to do. So forgiveness, not only does it set my brother at liberty, but it proves my loyalty to my master.
Yes.
And my love for him. I think the previous chapter, Jesus said this, a man can't serve two masters.
Yes.
He will either what? Be loyal to one and he said, so you can't serve yourself and me in this. Because if you're loyal to you, you're going to hold on to the hatred and the bitterness.
Come on.
But if you're loyal to me, you'll release them and let them go. Amen? Because that's what it boils down to. It's a matter of serving the master. And whose master am I serving? Am I serving myself in this? Am I serving the one who's extended great measures of grace to me? He holds me up even when I've offended him to his glory. Amen?
Amen.
And he says, look, you let them go. Hold them up. Keep forgiving them. Keep letting it go. Now, that doesn't mean you got to trust them with something. Scriptures also teach us about that. You don't entrust a thing to an unfaithful messenger. But you don't have to be bound in seeing that person in a way that you despise them. You don't have to approve of their character and what they're doing to release them and forgive them. That's important. Trust is something that is what? Earned.
Yeah.
Forgiveness is a gift to release. You don't have to earn. You release them. Reconciliation takes repentance and forgiveness. But you know, I can release somebody even when they don't actually come and ask me for forgiveness. Are you with me? You can be released. They can be released. But for you to be on good terms and reconciled, you got to rebuke. They have to repent. And then you forgive. That's how you stay in fellowship with people. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. May the Lord help us with this. This thing we have to do. You're the pilot. You got to bring it in. You got to take responsibility of the ship and bring it in. Amen?
Amen.
Measure out what He's measured to you. Boy, He's measured a lot to me. And He's still pouring it out on me. Amen? Amen. It'll set you free to be able to free other people from wronging you too. Father, we thank You today. Thank You for Your great blood that cleanses and washes us. We trust You. You are our source. We trust Your news. We believe You. Now we ask You to help us every day with being able to release others who offend us. We thank You for that more than anything because of what You've done in us and that we are loyal to You. We're loyal to You. We're loyal to You. In Jesus' name, amen. And let me give you a passage to look up. Ecclesiastes 7:21. Go look at it today. And this idea with offenses. Solomon said, hey, think about it like this. If you hear somebody say something bad about you, don't take it personal. Don't take it personal. Don't take it personal. Why? Because you, like them, have also said bad things about other people that you necessarily didn't mean at the time, or you said something out of context or whatever it is, and you don't personally feel like that right now today, so don't take it personal if you hear somebody say something bad about you, because what happens if you pay attention to it and dwell on it, then that person becomes an evil person to you. Just let it go. Let it go. Amen? Just look that up. I think it'll help you. And we'll encourage you today.